Good morning, church. Good morning to those who are watching from home, or who knows where you're watching from this morning, but glad you're tuning in to us and being a part of worship here at EBC and coming around God's Word together. And so let's pray that God's Word touches us right where we live life. And that we're open to what he wants to say to us this morning. Margaret was heading into the second service one Sunday morning. And as she walked into the second service, she noticed another woman who often snubbed her heading out of the first service. Margaret was surprised as this other woman, who never spoke to her, went out of her way to give her a great big hug. Before pandemic days, right? Gave her a great big hug, and then she exited out the door. Margaret stood there kind of shocked, not knowing what it was that prompted this woman to give her this great big hug. She felt like she never liked her. Well, Margaret found her seat and was still thinking about what this other woman did as the pastor gave his message. And as the pastor was wrapping up his sermon, he gave a final instruction to the church, and then the woman's hug suddenly made sense. The pastor said, "Your assignment for this coming week is that I want you to go out there and love somebody you just can't stand." Now, if loving others were as only as easy as giving a hug to someone that we don't like, we might all excel in love. Just hug that person, move on. What's involved in love? After all, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing there's just too little of, not just for some, but for everybody or everyone. Or as the Beatles put it, all you need is love, all you need is love, 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 all you need is love. And see, many kind of want us to unite on the basis of love without ever giving a definition of love. And so love becomes this sort of catch-all to answer and solve all of our problems. It becomes a sentimental, mushy kind of love. But shouldn't we know what is involved in the love they speak of before we just lock arms and unite in love? Well, our passage this morning in 1 John helps us to define love. And so turn with me in your Bibles, if you're not there, to 1 John chapter 3 this morning. 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 18 today. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18, you can make your way to that passage. Now, if you've been with us throughout this series on being real, you'll recall that John gives us three tests for the reality of our faith. Test one is the moral test, in which obedience is the key. The second test is the social test, in which love is the key. And then the third test of an authentic faith is the doctrinal test, in which truth is the key. And so what you then have in 1 John is you have these three tests repeated throughout this letter in cyclical fashion. It's there. John, the writer of this letter, spoke of the moral test in the opening chapter of the book. And then as we have looked at the last 2 weeks, he cycled around to it again and fleshed out that moral test in a greater way. John's going to cycle around to the doctrinal tests when we get to chapter 4 in a couple of weeks. But today, in verses 11 through 18 of chapter 3, John cycles around again to the second test of the genuineness of the reality of our faith. It is the social test in which love is the key. And as he speaks of love this time around, he's going to give us some handles as to what is involved in loving others. And so last week, we ended on verse 10 of chapter 3, and on the heels of John speaking of right living, that continued obedience that characterizes a true child of God. He then transitions into speaking of loving one another. He ended on that note last week in verse 10, the part we didn't touch on, we're going to pick up today. At the end of verse 10, anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So doing right is a characteristic of a child of God, but so is love. It is possible, church, to do the right thing but not have love. It is possible to practice righteousness in some legalistic, cold way. What's love got to do with it? Everything. Absolutely everything. Verse 11, chapter 3, I hope you're there. He says, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. All right, the takeaway, pretty straightforward this morning. Very clear. It's simply this. I'm not going to complicate it. A life of love is evidence for life in Christ. A life of love is evidence for life in Christ. Okay, what does that love look like? What's involved in this love? Well, John first tells us what it is not. We don't hate like Cain. We don't hate like Cain, verses 12 through 15. I'm just going to read verse 12. It says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Now, I want to just stop there for a minute. This is the only time that John makes a specific reference to the Old Testament. You can find the true account of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, you can read it during the week. But the narrative in Genesis chapter 4 builds on the word brother. 7 times in 11 verses, the word brother occurs in Genesis chapter 4. The writer seems to be preparing the reader for the shock to come when Cain kills his brother, Abel. Now, why did he hate his brother so badly that he killed him? Was Abel such an annoying little brother that Cain finally snapped one day? Did Abel drive him to it by tattling on him or maybe teasing him about his farm work? What could be so terrible that would stir up so much hatred and anger and rage and murder? Well, you might recall the story, Genesis 4. It's a true account. Cain was the firstborn to Adam and Eve. Cain was a farmer, it says, tiller of the grounds. Abel was a shepherd, it says, keeper of the sheep. And when it came time to bring a sacrifice to the Lord in an act of worship, things start to go sideways for the two brothers. Something happened that provoked Cain to hatred. Cain brought an offering to God of the produce from his land, and Abel's sacrifice was from one of his animals. And in Genesis chapter 4, it tells us that God looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, God rejected. What's going on here? Was it that God didn't like veggies, but he liked meat? I don't think that's it. Many guesses have been out there as to what's going on. One thing worth noting here, though, is the language that's used in Genesis to speak of Abel's offering to God was that his offering was elaborate. The thought here of the language in Genesis 4 is that Abel went out of his way to please God by bringing God the very best that he had. So maybe that's what's going on. Or perhaps it was because Abel brought a blood sacrifice and Cain did not. Abel did it God's way. Cain went to God on his terms. Perhaps. Well, one thing seems very clear. It had more to do with Cain's inward attitude and disposition than it did with his outward act. Something was going on inside of Cain that displeased the Lord. God saw something in Cain And what was inside of Cain spilled out in his response when God rejected his offering. And isn't that often the case, I mean, if we're honest? Our response to a situation reveals really what's going on the inside, doesn't it? And so I ask, do you have anger in your heart this morning? Do you have anger in your heart this morning? Do you need to address it before it explodes? See, it isn't just about learning new strategies and new techniques for managing your anger. You got to know what's going on the inside. Justin John Budin, a 27-year-old man from Minnesota, pleaded guilty to fifth-degree assault charges for violently losing his temper. And according to the criminal complaint, Budin was waiting at a bus stop when he started to harass a 59-year-old woman. Witnesses say he yelled at her over what he felt was a general lack of respect. And when she took out her cell phone to call police, Budin punched this woman in the face. And then when a 63-year-old man tried to stop him, Budin hit him with his blue folder that he was holding in his hands. It was then that Budin dropped that blue folder he was holding in his hand and he left the scene. Now, it was that blue folder that was his undoing. It led the police to track Budin down by using the papers that were inside the folder. What was inside the blue folder? Budin's anger management homework. I don't think striking someone was one of his homework assignments. Do you? Now, there's irony for you. He was on his way to anger management class when he committed the crime of punching someone in the face for really no good reason. See, when we don't honestly deal what's going on the inside of us around our anger, acting out is not too far behind. And God says to Cain there in Genesis 4, if you do not do what is right, this is when he rejected his offering, he hasn't murdered his brother yet. God says to him, if you do not do what is right, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Profound words. Cain didn't listen. He's so angry, his unchecked hatred leads to murder of his brother. And interestingly, the word used for Cain's murder of his brother is a word that would be used in a sacrificial context. It was a word used to describe the cutting of the throat of a sacrificial animal. It is as if Cain, in rebellion to God, gives God the blood sacrifice that he wanted, Abel's blood. God, you want blood? Here's your blood. That's where his anger took him. So what was it that led Cain to murder his brother? Well, according to 1 John 3:12, it asks that question. Why did he murder him? John gives us the answer. Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Unrighteousness can't stand righteousness. Unrighteousness can't stand righteousness. You ever thought about that? Ever thought that you're doing what is right may actually incite anger and hatred from others? There are times that others may lash out at you for doing good things. That's why John goes on to say in verse 3, first pass, I wasn't really sure why this was put here. Now it makes sense to me. He says, verse 13, do not be surprised, my brother, the word of you. What was he just talking about? Unrighteousness can't stand righteousness. And so when the world hates followers of Jesus and followers of what is right, we act surprised. We shouldn't be surprised at that. Actually, to me, what is more surprising is how little the world hates us for those reasons. Those outside the church can't stand Christians for perhaps all the wrong reasons. We're just plain obnoxious. We're caustic. We act as though we hate them. But do they hate us for living righteous lives? In ancient Athens, there was an Athenian statesman, Aristides. And his nickname, Aristides, his nickname was the Just or the Righteous. And the story is told that on one occasion, he was unjustly condemned to death, unjustly. Aristides was brought before the judge and the jury, and one of the jury members was interviewed and asked, "Why are you voting against Aristides? Why are you condemning him to death?" And the juror replied, "I am tired of hearing Aristides called the just one, the righteous one. I'm tired of it." In other words, he just didn't like Mr. Righteous and he'd rather see him die. Well, John here, he wants to reassure his readers that when they do what is right, it may incite the anger and hatred of the world. He wants to encourage them to see the disposition of hatred in Cain, and Cain as a prototype of the world, and that they are not like him. They shouldn't be like him. And evidence of the reality of their faith is a life of love. And so verse 14, he says to them, reassuring them, "We know that we're passed from death to life because we love our brothers." Or in sisters. "Anyone does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." Now, just as an aside, by the way, this is not saying that a murderer can't be saved. But as an ongoing habit of life would just prove that you do not have life in Christ. Because there will be murderers in heaven. But no one whose character has not been changed by the cross will. Those who don't show love is still in the realm of death, he says. A life of love is evidence of life in Christ. So church, don't be like Cain. You answer, "No, I would never kill anyone. And certainly, I wouldn't kill someone because they're doing what is right." But that doesn't mean that there isn't hatred that just kind of sneaks into our life sometimes. And Jesus said, Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You've heard it said that anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who's angry with his brother without cause will be subject to judgment." Do not be like Cain and let jealousy and anger and hatred find its way into your life. It can sneak in and you can dress it up and you can call it by some polite name, but you know it's there when it's there. You know it because you can't speak a kind word to him or her. You know it because you turn the other direction rather than say good morning. You know it's there because when that person's name comes up, everything inside of you just tightens. Oh, we know it when it's there, I think. I plead with you, if there's even a hint of hatred in your heart, don't leave it unchecked. A mother was shopping with her two young boys when suddenly these two boys began to get angry with each other. And one said to the other, "I hate you." And the brother said, "Well, I hate you too." And back and forth they went, always, of course, in a public place in the supermarket. That's when they act up, usually. And they're going back and forth. "I hate you. I hate you too. I hate you. I hate you too." Mother jumps in and says, "You know, that's not very nice. I'm certainly not going to take two little boys who hate each other to McDonald's for lunch." Sometimes when you're in a situation, you bribe a little. And 5-year-old Jamie quickly backs and goes, "No, I don't really hate you, Billy." But Billy, with the clear logic of a 3-year-old, responds, "I hate you. I'm just not hungry." You know, we smile at that, but it's very, very serious. To hang on to your hate can be very destructive. You may not act it out like Cain did, but I can guarantee you if there's hatred in your heart, it will destroy you. Max Lucado put it this way. He says, "As long as you hate, a jail door is closed and a prisoner is taken. But when you try to understand and release your foe from your hatred, then the prisoner is released, and that prisoner is you. Don't hate like Cain. Love like Jesus. Love like Jesus, our second heading this morning. Love like Jesus. First of all, we see in these verses 16 through 18, love defined. Verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So in contrast to Cain's hatred and taking a life, Jesus showed his love by giving his life. The phrase, laid down his life or gave up his life, it points to Jesus' willingness to give his life for us. The sense isn't that Jesus' life was taken from him like it was for Abel, but that he voluntarily sacrificed his life for us. Why? Because of his love. So how does John define love within this verse? What is love? What is involved in love? Well, instead of selfishly seeking another's harm, love selflessly seeks another's good. Now, we might seek another's good if we think it's going to benefit us. That's how the world defines love. I scratch your back, so you scratch mine. I give you this so that you reciprocate. Jesus' love is not like that. Jesus defines love by being an example of sacrificial and selfless love. Love means giving your life up, rather than going around taking life from others in any shape or form. Now, it's important that we be precise here. Jesus did not die merely as an example of love. Jesus died as our life bearer. Now, James Denny, he gives an illustration to help us understand the benefit of Jesus' sacrifice to us. It's more than an example. He says, if I were sitting on the end of the pier on a summer day, enjoying the sunshine in the air, when suddenly a man jumps into the water and drowned to prove his love for me, I should find it quite unintelligible. I might be in need of love, but an act in no rational relation to any of my necessities could not prove it. But, he says, if I had fallen over the pier and were drowning, and someone sprang into the water, and what but for him would be my fate, his own, saved me from death, then I should say, greater love hath no man than this. See the difference? There's a relationship between the sacrifice which was made and the need for that sacrifice. There's an intelligent relation between the death of Christ and our need. John's point is that Jesus' self-giving of his love for our sake shows us in a concentrated form the meaning of love. His sacrificial love benefited us. It was for us, John says. For us, underline those words. And then John adds, right, we're to lay down our lives for others. We don't ask who deserves it. We just show love. The life of love is evidence of life in Christ. What does that love look like? Well, John's now, love is detailed here for us. I mean, is John's point that we should look for ways to die to benefit our fellow believers? I mean, I suppose if the opportunity was there to give up our life for someone else's benefit, yes, that would be selfless. But I likely will never have to literally and physically lay down my life for someone else's benefit. And I might boldly declare, but you know, if the situation ever presented itself, I would do it. I hope it never presents itself. But I'd do it. I see I'm kind of in the clear now. And then comes verse 17. It's one of those, I wish this verse wasn't there. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And then he seems to summarize his thoughts with these words, verse 18, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue," he's been talking about that a lot, "but with actions and in truth." See, radical love is not about those heroic moments when we give up our life. Radical love is displayed in the daily routines of our lives. We talked about this last time when we were looking at the social test in chapter 2. We can say all we want, we love the world. I love the world. But do we love individuals? It's noteworthy here that John switches from the plural brothers in verse 16 to the singular brother in verse 17. I love everybody. I just don't love that person over there. And John makes it very personal if anyone sees his brother in need. Now, there are three practical questions that come from verse 17. Three practical questions. Question number one is, do you see the need? Do you see the need? Seeing a need suggests that you are close enough to others that you can actually see that they need something. It means we're involving ourselves in people's lives. It requires we stop talking long enough to hear the need that might be overt or it might be hidden behind the words spoken. Do you see the need? Now, not everything people want is a need. To love in truth may mean giving whatever someone wants is actually the unloving thing to do. There are times we have to withhold tangible help, for it's just enabling the person to live on handouts or to live in sin or to perpetuate laziness or whatever else might be there. And I don't have time to flesh all of this out. But just be careful not to jump to that assumption too quickly to hide behind that as an excuse not to give all that you just want handouts. Oh, do you see the need? Start there. Do you see the need? Second question is, do you have the means to meet that need? Do you have the means to meet that need? The words translated in verse 17, if anyone has material possessions, is literally, hold the life of the world. Doesn't mean much to us, but it was a figure of speech to say that a person had the necessary resources to live life in this world. Might even suggest one who lives the good life. See, we may see a lot of needs, but not able to do much about them. But if we have the means to meet a need, then a life of love looks to meet that need, which leads us to our third question. What are you going to do about it? You see the need. You have the means to meet it. What are you going to do about it? Is your heart open to share what you have with someone else? And those three questions are seen in the story of the Good Samaritan. And we don't have time to actually dig in and look at that. But you can read it for yourself. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Community groups will look at it this week. But in that story, a person was in need. He was beaten. He was robbed. He was left to die at the side of the road. Two people, a priest and a Levite, both who should have known better, saw the need, likely even had the means to share, but they closed their hearts to meet the needs and they walked around on the other side of the road. And John would say, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And the answer is the love of God is not in that person. And that was the Samaritan in that story who saw the need, was in position to help, and had pity on the man. Are you moved by pity and compassion for a brother or sister in need? Are you moved to action? Charlie Brown and Linus, they're inside the house, bundled up nice and warm by the fireplace, while Snoopy's out on top of his doghouse in the cold, shivering in front of an empty dog food bowl. And Charlie and Linus are discussing how sad it is that Snoopy is out there. He's hungry and he's cold. Charlie Brown, Linus says, Snoopy's cold and hungry. We ought to do something about it. And so Charlie Brown and Linus, they walk out and they go to the doghouse and they look at Snoopy and they say, be of good cheer, Snoopy. And then they return to the warmth of their house. What good is it? If you see someone in need and you have the means to meet that need and you say, I feel for you. And if you ever need anything, give me a call. I'll pray for you. The compassion must be met with action if you have the means to help that person. That's what it says. And when John says we ought to lay down our lives for others, it means to live a life of sacrifice and self-denial. It's to die to self in the daily routines of life. And that's really the rub right there, isn't it? Living a life of sacrifice is actually more challenging than dying for someone else. How can we excel in love? What needs can I meet? Now, I want us to think here beyond material possessions, because if we speak of sacrificial love and dying to self, it means we're called to sacrifice our self-interest for the sake of others. Do we see the needs? Do we spot ways that we can display this kind of sacrificial love for someone else? Will you consider the opportunities to live sacrificially? How might you be called to lay down your life for the benefit of another person right now? Might there be opportunities in your home? Might there be opportunities in your marriage? How might you sacrifice your self-interest for your children? How can you die to self when someone hurts you? What opportunity do you have right now to display Christ's sacrificial love towards the EBC family? And you know what I notice about self-sacrifice? It's hardly ever convenient. But church, let us not love with mere words or tongue. Let us not love in theory. Let us not be comfortable in saying, I love everybody, but love with actions and in truth. Will you ask yourself what that looks like for you right now living in these crazy times? In a world full of hate, how can we not be like that, but instead be like Christ? What right do you have, even as an American, that you might be called to lay down for the benefit of someone else? That's a hard question right there. I have my rights. Sure. Lay one of those down right now? Do I? Romans 14 is very clear. I've shared with this before. You can check it out. Let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Why is that so critical? Paul goes on in the same chapter, in the context, by the way, of eating meat that some believers felt they could not eat because it was unclean. And he says, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Now, can we contextualize that without stretching it too far? I think we can. I think we should. Consider what that means. I'm just going to leave it here. For our personal opinions, and I have them, be glad to share those with you too, around mask wearing and other matters related to this pandemic and the hostile climates we are living in. Will you read Romans 14? That's your assignment. Read Romans 14. And just as Paul had no problem eating meat, he would accept those and love those who felt differently about it. It'd be unloving to throw his right in their face and flaunt his position in their presence. Let us love with actions and in truth. John Stott put it this way: hatred characterizes the world whose prototype is Cain. It originates in the devil. Issues in murder is evidence of spiritual death. Love characterizes the church whose prototype is Christ. It originates in God. Issues in self-sacrifice and is evidence of eternal life. Dr. Scott Kurtzman, chief of surgery at Waterbury Hospital in Connecticut, one time was on his way to deliver an 8 a.m. lecture when he witnessed one of the worst crashes in Connecticut history. A dump truck whose driver had lost control flipped on its side and skidded into oncoming traffic. The resulting accident involved 20 vehicles. 4 people died. And thanks to years of emergency room experience, Dr. Kurtzman immediately shifted into trauma mode. He worked his way through the mangled mess of people and metal, calling out, "Who needs help? Who needs help? Who needs help?" He saw a need. He had the means to help. He had to do something. After about 90 minutes, when all 16 victims had been triaged and taken to area hospitals, Dr. Kurtzman climbed back into his car, drove to the medical school, and he gave his lecture 2 hours late. Because people are more important. It's all about people. Now, this was not the first time Dr. Kurtzman had assisted those in need. Over the years, he stopped at a half dozen crashes and assisted at three. He said, "A person with my skills simply can't drive by someone who's injured." He goes on, "I refuse to live my life that way." Church, that should be our motto. Rather than let someone else take care of it, we ought to say, "I refuse to live my life that way." What's love got to do with it? Everything. Let's pray. Lord, help us in our application of your word. Help us not to dismiss it as for someone else or as too general. Instead, Lord, I pray that we would lock into the application you want us to make to our lives around this. And help us, Lord, as we come around the communion table now, God, it is all about love. Love and truth. Love that met our greatest need. Help us to really embrace that and appreciate that and ponder the significance of your love for us, that you would give up your life for us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.